Good morning. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings 8. Now Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, "Arise and go with your household and sojourn wherever you can sojourn, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it shall even come on the land for 7 years." So the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came about at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went out to appeal to the king for her house and for her field. Now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Please relate to me all the great things that Elisha has done." And it came about as he was relating to the king how he had restored to life the one who was dead. And behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and for her field. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." When the king asked the woman, she related it to him. So the king appointed for her a certain officer, saying, "Restore all that was hers and all the produce of the field from the day that she left the land even until now." Then Elisha came to Damascus. Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, was sick. And it was told him, saying, "The man of God has come here." And the king said to Hazael, "Take a gift in your hand and go to meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, 'Will I recover from this sickness?'" So Hazael went to meet him and took a gift in his hand, even every kind of good thing of Damascus, 40 camel's loads, and he came and stood before him and said, "Your son, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, has sent me to you, saying, 'Will I recover from this sickness?'" Then Elijah said to him, "Go say to him, 'You shall surely recover, but the Lord has shown me that he will certainly die.'" And he fixed his gaze steadily on him, until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, "Why does my lord weep?" Then he answered, "Because I know the evil that you will do to the sons of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with a sword, and their little ones you will dash in pieces, and the women with child you will rip up." Then Hazael said, "But what is your servant who is but a dog, that he should do this great thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord has shown me that you will be king over Aram." So he departed from Elisha and returned to his master and said to him, "What did Elijah say to you?" And he answered, "He told me that you would surely recover." And it came about on the morrow that he took the cover and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael became king in his place. Now in the 5th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being then the king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, became king. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab became his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. However, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David, his servant, since he had promised him to give a lamp to him through the sons to his sons always. In his days, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. Then Joram crossed over to Zair and all his chariots with him. And it came about that he arose by night and struck the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots, but his army fled to their tents. So Edom revolted against Judah to this day. Then Libnah revolted at the same time, and the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Joram slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Ahaziah, his son, became king in his place. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, the king of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. Then, and he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab had done, because he was a son-in-law of the house of Ahab. Then he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Aram, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Arameans wounded Joram. So King Joram returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Arameans had inflicted on him in Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Aram. Then Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick. Amen. So this goes back to a few chapters before, and if you remember Elisha and the episode with the Shunammite, So he's relaying this story again because it brings us up to current. Now, it was the word of the Lord that told Elisha to tell the Shunammite, you need to leave this land because there's going to be a great famine. Actually, two times greater than that was during Elijah's time. And so she goes away, and now this was not customary. This was not things that happened, but while she was gone those 7 years, someone came and occupied her land. It could have been her family members. It could have been the crown, the king himself, or some of his servants occupied. But in any case, it was an illegal occupation. And again, during this time, there is no law written that deals with any of this, which will make some significance when we think about the modern-day troubles going on in Israel right now. But we're not going to get into that right now. So this Shunammite comes back, and she appeals to the king. And it just so happens, remember, one of the main themes of 1 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings is the working of God, the hand of God over the events of human history. And so God is actively involved in everything that happens, particularly, I mean, around the world, but particularly as it relates to the Israelites. And so imagine the coincidence or the serendipity of this kind of event happening. Here's, for whatever reason, Jehoram is intrigued by Elisha. So much so that he gathers Gehazi. Remember, Gehazi now is a leper. And so he's not allowed to come into the court, or is he allowed really into the city? So most likely this conversation is happening on the wall of the city. So the king is so intrigued by Elisha, he actually goes out of his way to meet with Gehazi, the leper, and Gehazi's relating the stories of Elisha. And then right when that happens, here's this woman walks in and wants an audience with the king relating to her house and her land. I mean, you can't script that any better. You're talking about perfect timing. This is perfect timing. And so, which seems to happen a lot when it comes to the things of God. God has his timing in such an amazing way that we don't even understand how this works. I remember years ago, I had kind of a similar incident. I mean, it's not as grand as something like this. But this is when I came to Hong Kong, and if you remember, 93, I tore my ACL, so I got injured, had surgery. I went back home, and my last job before I came to Hong Kong, I was a student, so I graduated school. But while I was a student, I used to work at a bank, and I was a bank teller, and a very typical job for college students, but I paid pretty good money back then, considering. And so I was a bank teller, and I was thinking, I came back home, I got no job, you know, I don't even have a house to live in. So I moved into my aunt's home, paid a little rent for one of the rooms in her home. And I had a dream one night, and it was such a vivid dream. And I had a dream, and, you know, I was in my crutches still. I go to my old bank where I used to work at. I come in just to say hello, to see all my coworkers, see my old manager. Hello, how you doing? You know, blah, 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 everything. And then in the dream, my manager, her name is Jeanette. Jeanette says, hey, what are you doing? I said, nothing. She goes, hey, you want your job back? And I said, sure. You know, I guess they just had a heck of someone just quit. It just happened just to quit. And so you want an old job back? I said, sure. And so literally, I woke up the next morning, showered up. I went in my crutches, went to work, went to my old bank and said, hi, Jeanette, how you doing? And all of a sudden, you know, she said, hey, what are you doing? I said, nothing. She's like, you want your job back? I said, sure. I mean, it's exactly how the dream happened. But more so, it was the timing of it all. I mean, someone had literally just quit because, you know, they had replaced me. I was there for a few years. They had replaced me. And, I mean, it's just crazy, this timing. But I, as being a Christian for, you know, 20 years now, that happened so many times. It's just a crazy, I mean, in the world we say crazy coincidence, but it's really the hand of God that's really putting people together and circumstances together in such a way. This is, you know, you would say, like, this is crazy, but really, it's just God. And this is what God does. So the Gehazi is literally talking about this woman, and this woman walks in with her son and says, oh, in fact, this is the woman. And so now, obviously, this is favorable to her because he's so intrigued by Elisha. He says, what do you want? He says, well, I want my land and my house back. Done. Sends an officer, takes care of all these things that happens. And then, so we have this little episode here that happens. And then we see this thing that happens to Ben-Hadad. Now, remember, Ben-Hadad of Aram was an enemy of Elisha. He had tried to kill him, but his heart turned, obviously, towards later on. So he's really sick, and he tells Hazael, which is his right-hand man, to go to the man of God. So this is a kind of interesting episode that happens. So Hazael is told to go with a lot of stuff, 40 camels worth of stuff. I mean, this is a lot of stuff. And so Elisha turns, and he says something really interesting. He says in verse 10, go say to him, you shall surely recover, but the Lord has shown me that he will certainly die. Go say to him, say to the king, you're going to be okay, but FYI, he's actually going to die. And then it's the next verse that relays to us why Elijah is telling him to lie. And in verse 11, he fixed his gaze. The term here is he made his face stand still, and he set his eyes upon Hazael. And then, until he was ashamed, and the man of God began to weep. And so, as he turns, and he fixes his eyes on Hazael, and all of a sudden, Elijah starts weeping, because God basically shows him all that's in his heart. And Hazael has evil intent in his heart. And so he sits there. He's ashamed of what's going on. You know, and he says the right words. He says, oh, who am I? I'm just a dog. How can I do this thing? But he's got an evil intent in his heart that the man of God begins to see. And he begins to weep. I want to suggest to you that what is happening here is really an opportunity for Hazael to repent. God revealing to him what's in his heart. Now he has an opportunity to turn from his ways, but he doesn't. And we know that because, and you kind of, you'll miss this at the end of 15. So it came on the morrow that he took the cover and dipped it in water, spread it on his face so that he died. In other words, he suffocated him. Now, this would be a cloth, an outer cloth, you know, bedspread, basically. You know, usually cotton, not so heavy, but when it's wet, becomes very heavy. And most likely, in the king's weakened state, he probably took this heavy thing and he placed it over his head and he killed him. He murdered the king. That's what most scholars believe. I believe it as well. And it was, could be, now, I'll just throw some things at us, okay? It could be that the king would have gotten well, but Hazael wanted to kill the king and you know, all this goes. In other words, if you really go to the, I mean, read word by word, remember the question was, will I recover from this sickness? And Elisha says, you will recover, but you will die. In other words, he's not going to be killed by the sickness. He's going to be killed by Hazael. So in essence, Elisha actually really didn't lie in this regard, because that would be a huge problem, you know, for us as Christians to deal with a passage like this. So in that essence, no, you will recover from the sickness, but the sickness is not really the reason why you're going to die. And probably the Lord shows him that. And he's kind of like, okay. And so he starts gazing at Hazael, the Lord begins to speak to him and show him kind of a picture of all the stuff that he's going to do and how much the Israelites will suffer because of him, because he becomes king in the place of Ben-Hadad. And it's a really sad thing. But you see this in the scriptures at times. If you remember Jesus and we always have these ideas of Judas. And I did a message years back, you can kind of look it up, called The Gospel According to Judas, where I talk about this really a little more in depth. But you can actually see Judas given opportunity again and again and again to that place of repentance. Even to the very end, when he comes, remember, and he kisses Jesus, and Mary, Jesus says, are you going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Again, another opportunity for Judas to repent. There's a favorite scene that happens in the Last Supper, where James and all the Peter and those guys are arguing at the table, and Jesus basically says that someone is gonna, you know, I'm gonna be betrayed this night, and so these guys are all confused, and so one of them says to John, John. So remember, John and Judas are seated at the right and left hand of Jesus. And so the guys at the other end of the table say, John, tell, who is Jesus? Who is he talking about? Who's going to betray him? And then remember, Jesus turns and he says, whoever I dip the morsel to, this is one who will betray me. So that's why we know, first of all, we know that John is next to Jesus because the brothers ask him. Now we know Judas is seated next to Jesus because he's able to dip the morsel and he gives it to Judas. And then the Bible says at that time, the Satan, the devil, had begun to move upon, and Judas leaves. But even the other brothers, they don't know what's going on. He must have whispered it. Primarily, the message was for Judas. And again, now he had already conceived this. He had already had a meeting with the Pharisees and the, you know, the silver and all that stuff. And now Jesus gives it and says, whoever I dip the morsel, he is the one who betrays me. And he dips the morsel and he feeds it to Judas. And Judas at that time said, oh, could have said, oh, I'm so sorry. No, I'm not going to do this thing. Instead, he goes out and he carries out the plan. And then the brothers ask, who is he talking about? And only John is aware of this whole thing that takes place during that time. And in my sermon, I note at least three episodes that Jesus gave Judas an opportunity to repent. I think very similarly it's happening here. And the Lord shows him what could happen, but everything changes on repentance. And unfortunately, obviously we know Haziel, he doesn't do that. He goes, he departs from Elisha, and he kills his king. He kills his master, and you know, all kinds of trouble happens as a result. And then we have the issue. Now, it's really difficult because we have two Jehorams here. One in Judah, Jehoram, which is king, Jehoshaphat's son. And then we have another Jehoram, which we talk about here in 8. And so it gets a little confusing. But we see what's happening here. Joram becomes king after Jehoshaphat, but he marries the daughter of Ahab. I think her name was Mathalia or something to that effect. So he marries the daughter of Ahab, and now this happened before he was king, by the way. And so he's already moving towards idol worship. He's introducing the worship of Baal to now Judah. And remember, under Jehoshaphat, he was a good king. And we see all this happening. But yet, I'll just note this verse in 19. It says, however, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David, his servant. Now, heaven forbid that any of this would happen in our life. In other words, our kids would turn from the Lord and turn from the Lord in such a way that actually inspires others to also turn from the Lord. I mean, that's the worst, right? That's when Jesus says it's better a millstone be hung around your neck and buried in the deepest sea than you lead one of these astray. But that's what's happening. Jehoram is leading others away from God into idolatry. But now, like I said, heaven forbid that happens. You know, like my kids, your kids would do that. But imagine this. How great if we live such a life like David, to live such intimate lives with God that he would spare our children even if they went astray. I think about that a lot of times. I mean, I don't really think so much about, you know, my kids falling away and things like that. But so much so is like, man, the opportunity that God gives us in this life to live in such a way that it has such a positive effect on our children and our children's children. You know, we, at SP, we call this generational transfer, that God is so pleased with your life that you get to pass on generational blessing. You know, there's so many things in the Bible, and we hear all the time about generational curses. Forget that, man. I want to extend generational blessing. You know what I mean? To my kids and my kids' kids, and if the Lord would tarry, my kids' kids' kids. And brothers and sisters, no matter where you come from, no matter what your background is, no matter if you're a first-generation Christian, you have it in your purview right now to live such a life before God that it's so pleasing to the Lord that it affects your generations and your generations after you. Whenever I read about David, I'm so inspired to live a life so worthy of God and to move his heart. And of course, I mean, he's extravagant God, so I don't have to move his heart so much, you know. But to move his heart in such a way that it blesses my kids and my kids' kids and my kids' kids' kids and so on and so forth. And that's what David has done. David was so intimate with the Lord, a man after God's own heart. Now, even though he made a lot of mistakes, and he made a lot of mistakes, we're not going to, well, trust me, we wouldn't make the mistakes that he made. You know, adultery and then murder, you know, and then basically kind of a mass genocide because of his pride that happens. But yet, even through all that, God still keeps his promises because he moved his heart. There's something about that. And so it happens. And then the rest, you have Ahaziah and those things, not that important. So let's close our eyes. One, going back to the Shunammite, have you ever had a time where you're in the right place, at the right time, the right circumstance, with the right person? That's God. And have you given him thanks for that? That's an easy application that we give from this text. But more than that, now going to Haziel, is the Lord convicting you of something? Is he giving you an opportunity today to turn? Is the Holy Spirit staring at you, wanting you to turn from your ways? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the last one, let's live such a life that pleases God. Right? Paul says in Ephesians, try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And from that place that we love God, we live for God so well, that it affects the generations after us. Well, let the Holy Spirit speak to us as we sing and pray. Thank you. Let's pray this morning. However the Lord is speaking to you from the text, if God's given us an opportunity to repent, or maybe the Lord is asking us to step up our game a bit, and as we approach the Lord, however God's speaking to you, let's just respond to Him in prayer. Let's go to our member focus and let's pray. Let's pray for our community, particularly those that are battling through cancers and going through therapies and treatments. And let's pray for God's healing word. And let's pray the Lord would really move. Just a little update on Calvin. He's went through his first round of chemo. Actually, it was pretty good. He's going to go home today, this morning. And so let's pray that his body would continue to recover well and his immune system would be strong during this time as the medicine continues to take its effect. Let's pray for our community that are battling sickness or injury, but also have not given their life to Jesus. Let's pray for God's healing, but also let's pray the word of salvation would go forth as well. Let's pray for our community that are battling through non-cancer related illnesses. Let's pray for God's healing. You'll notice Joyce, go back to Joyce's fibroid. She's having an operation on Monday. And so if you can keep that in mind, Monday 4 o'clock is her surgery at Canosa Hospital. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Hey, Terrence, you got a job? Yeah, what's up, man? Praise God. I love this list going down, man. Huh? Let's pray. Let's pray for our last sister, Liz. Let's ask God to provide. With our mission focus, and let's pray for Japan. Pray for Pastor Sophia. Let's ask that she would continue to be used powerfully. She's still in language study, but she's also very active in the ministry there. In fact, they're going to be here with some of the leaders, I think, next month. And let's just pray for a good time. Let's pray for our burgeoning little church plant in New York. Pray for Pastor Chris and Amy. The Lord would just continue to lead them and just add to their number. Let's also pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for Grace and Oasis House. This is the Inner Healing Center of Pastor Jenny Ho. Let's ask the Lord to just have their hand. And as Grace has been back for a few weeks now, let's just pray that she would just find her groove again, and the Lord would just lead her as she launches. Let's lift up these three countries and New York City, and let's ask God's hand. Let's pray for our missions council, and let's ask God's hand upon them as they lead our missional endeavors. I pray that they would work hard to really lead our church to follow after Christ's command of His great commission. Let's pray for our local outreach ministries. Let's pray for Agape, Homie, SP Lights, Freedom, Bridge, Recreation. Pray particularly they have a retreat this weekend. Let's ask the Lord to really empower them and really inspire and encourage them to keep running hard after God in this area. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight, the college ministry, SPU, intercessory prayer, and our discipleship class, EG. Let's pray for God's hand to be with all of our gatherings, that the Lord would accomplish His purposes through them, and that people would grow as a result of them. Let's pray for House Church tonight. Elements, McCain, McDaddy, and McRobinson. And let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead and guide our meetings tonight, our discussion, and really in our application of the Word, and that really God's people really grow. Let's pray. Father, thank you. God, thank you for this beautiful day, God, this day that you've made, Lord, and this day for us to again glorify your Son Jesus in everything that we do, everything that we say, God. And thank you for the opportunity. Lord, thank you for the text today, God, and just showing us, Lord, how many opportunities that you do give us, not only to glorify you, God, but even to refine ourselves before you, God, in that place of repentance, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be very responsive to the movings of the Spirit in our life today. Oh, we thank you. Be with our friends, God, that are suffering, Lord, the ones that are doing strong. Help them to pick others up, God, in their strength. And so we thank you. Watch over our community today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys on Sunday.